Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark, we have before us another recorded miracle performed by Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, we have seen the extent of Jesus' mighty power. Verses 21 through 28 of Mark chapter 1 displayed Jesus' power over demons. As Jesus enters into the synagogue, there is one possessed with an unclean spirit, one who's possessed with the power of Satan, and Jesus Christ, by his power, rebukes this unclean spirit, and we see his great power over the demonic host. Verses 29 through 31 displayed Jesus' power over sickness. Following the synagogue, Jesus enters in Simon's house, and there Simon Peter's wife's mother, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, is sick with a fever. And Jesus, in his grace and mercy and his power, speaks a word, stretches forth his hand, and raises Peter's mother-in-law to health. So Jesus has power over demons. Jesus has power over sickness. In our text tonight, verses 40 through 45, we have displayed for us Jesus' power over disease. Next week, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we will learn in the case of the paralytic that Jesus has power over man's disabilities. And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, the purpose of Christ's miracles was to demonstrate his divinity to the nation of Israel. The unique and undeniable miracles of Christ served as a stamp of his authenticity. In other words, Jesus not only said he was God, Jesus showed he was God. Christ's miracles solidified that he was no ordinary man. Christ's miracles exhibited that he was a supernatural man with the blessing and approval of God. It solidifies the fact that Jesus is the God-man. And from our point of view, 2,000 years plus later, the miracles provide for us not only undeniable proof that Christ was who he said he was, but these miracles provide for us a picture of God's working in salvation. God the Holy Spirit purposed the miracles of Jesus to serve as the stage to teach us of the greatest miracle, and the greatest miracle being that of the salvation of the soul. That is precisely what we have here in this account with one who was a leper. We read of a man approaching Christ who had leprosy, a serious skin disease that destroyed the body. As Easton's Bible Dictionary comments, quote, the disease begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales, and causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body slowly. In Christ's day, no leper could live in a walled town, though he might in an open village. But wherever he was required to have his outer garment rent as a sign of deep grief, to go bareheaded, and to cover his beard with his mantle as if in lamentation at his own virtual death. He had further to warn passers-by to keep away from him by calling out, "Unclean, unclean." Nor could he speak to anyone or receive or return a salutation, since in the East this involves an embrace. Unquote. And our account says that such a man approached Jesus desiring to be healed. Now take a moment to think about what the disciples and the crowd following Jesus must have been thinking when they saw this one who was a leper approaching the presence of Christ. I imagine them thinking, doesn't this leper know to stay away from other people? Why is he approaching Jesus? Another question perhaps may be, does Christ really have the power to heal this man's condition? Now, there were those in other villages who were healed and saw the power of Christ. And now, as he comes into a new town to preach the gospel, there were those who were foreign to the miraculous workings of Jesus Christ. And they're watching and waiting and looking, observing if Christ will truly heal this one. So the scene is set. And like Christ is known to do, he is going to put his power on display to the great astonishment of those passing by. Notice with me first tonight, the cleansing of the leper. And as we consider his cleansing, I want you to notice his cry. Notice his begging. Notice his request. There are four elements to how he begged the Lord that are spiritually informative for us tonight. The leper's cry was a desperate cry, a humble cry, a trusting cry, and a merciful cry. It was a desperate cry. Notice, in that he knew that his leprosy was the cause of his physical struggles. He knew that no human physician had the power to take away his disease. He knew that no medication had the capability to heal his problem. And so in desperation, this leper begs the one who he is convinced has the ability to help. And notice, his cry was not only a desperate cry, his cry was a humble cry. The Bible says there came a leper to Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, signifying that he was not coming in a spirit of arrogance, but of sincere and deep respect and reverence. Then we see it was a trusting cry. The leper cried out, "Thou canst make me clean," teaching us that he knew that Jesus alone had the power on earth to heal. Also, it was an undeserving cry. He says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." The leper knew that Christ did not owe him anything. He knew that he was only a beggar of the mercy of God. He knew that if he was going to be cleansed, the reason was going to be because of God's sovereign will. Now notice the Lord's healing, verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." Now, as we noted this morning, there is nothing in the leper that caused Christ to heal him. There was nothing worthy or beautiful in this leper that moved the heart of Christ to want to heal him. Christ's healing was motivated by his own love. Jesus was moved with compassion. And Christ approached one who was supposed to be avoided. Christ touched one who was not to be touched. Christ willed that this man be completely healed from his disease of leprosy. And notice, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Now, do you see the beautiful picture of salvation here? God gave us this specific miracle as a portrait of how God saves the soul. Follow along again with me. All men are lepers spiritually. The disease of sin is the primary cause that is leading to our death. As the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. We are in a state of dying because we possess a state of sin. Sin, like leprosy, is ugly and loathsome. It separates men from God and makes men outcasts. The pains and discomforts of life that we feel are often the direct result of our sin. Sin, like leprosy in the realm of man and his medical methods, remains incurable. Man cannot cure the problem of sin. But Christ is the great physician. He alone has the power to heal all who come to him. And when they come to him, like the leper, desperate, humble, trusting and begging for mercy, then they are healed. This is the way of salvation. Notice the picture. Those who are saved, those who come to Christ, are those who come in desperation, realizing their great need and their doom if they are not healed. Was this not the case of the prodigal son? I have sinned against heaven and against my father, and I am not worthy to be his child. There's a desperation that comes. And then there's a humility that comes. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud but gives grace to a humble. And the way of salvation with those who are saved by the power and grace of Christ are those who come humbly, with a heart bowed down to Christ's lordship. They do not come to Christ in a spirit of pride, saying, well, look at me and how worthy I am to be saved. Look at me and I am such a great recipient of salvation. No, the leper comes kneeling. And so those who come to Christ come kneeling in their hearts to the Lord, crying out, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Notice also those who are saved, those who come to Christ are those who are saved in faith, believing that Jesus Christ alone has the power on earth to forgive sin. The Philippian jailer asked out to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, exercise faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The same message was preached at Pentecost. Those pricked in their hearts after Peter's preaching cried out, what must we do to be saved? And the answer is still the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, repent, and place your faith in him and in him alone. And notice here also, those who are saved are those who come to Christ undeservingly. If thou wilt. Those who come to Christ for salvation know that they do not deserve salvation. They know that they do not earn salvation, but they know that the Lord is able to give it if he chooses. Was not this the case in your life when you became a Christian? If these elements were not in your life during your professed salvation, you do not have salvation. These are the elements of salvation. The way to Christ involves a cry of desperation. It involves a cry of humility, a cry of faith, and a cry holding on to the mercy of God alone. And keep following the picture. And immediately, the Bible says, the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And when one comes to Christ in such a way, salvation is given immediately. And though salvation does involve a process of drawing, of wooing by the Spirit, that does take a process of time, when Christ saves, he saves immediately. We have the picture in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light, and there's light. And so when God speaks light into a soul, there's light within that soul. He makes those who are spiritually dead to live immediately. He makes those who are spiritually blind to see immediately. He takes out the stony heart immediately and immediately replaces with a heart of flesh. Immediately, there will be evidence that he is a new creation in Christ. This is a picture of salvation. Those who place their full trust in the atonement of Jesus Christ for salvation are immediately born again. There's a birth that happens, and the natural birth. One moment the baby is in the womb, the next moment the baby is out of the womb. Immediately. And so it is with the new birth. Yes, there is a conceiving time, so to speak. God is convicting and convincing and drawing men. But when salvation comes, it happens immediately. As Paul says, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, old things are become new. And again, if one has not experienced such things at the moment of their professed salvation, there is enough evidence in Scripture to conclude that it was not true salvation. So it's important for us to examine our life by these things. Can we look back to a time in which we were bothered by our sin and came to Christ as the leper did? Salvation is more than a mental assent to the existence of God. James shatters that excuse by saying, you believe in God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. No, when you come to Christ, there's immediate healing. That is not to say that you were made perfect, but it is to say that you saw things differently. You had a new view of sin, a new view of God, a new love for God's word, a new love and a desire for God's people. You had a new desire to live in submission to God's will. Again, not that we became sinless saints overnight, not that we did not have the struggle of sin and the flesh and the world, we did, but there was an instantaneous change. And if there was not, come to Christ now. Turn to Him in faith, believing that He alone is able to save. Perhaps God has you here in this place this night as we examine the salvation that God gives through this leper to draw you unto Himself and to show you the proper steps in which saving faith is found. Now notice second, after Christ's cleansing comes His charge. The Bible says, and He straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And we should scratch our heads a little bit here and wonder, why did Jesus give a command to this man to keep silent? Why would Jesus want this man not to publish the great things that has happened in his life when he would eventually say to the demon-possessed man, Mark chapter 5, to go home and tell thy friends the great things that God has done for you? Why would Jesus tell this man here in Mark chapter 1 to keep silent when Jesus, several chapters later, Mark 15, or 16 rather, will tell his disciples to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Why is Jesus giving this strange command? Well, a few reasons. Jesus wanted the leper to follow the instructions of Leviticus 14 so that he might be received back into the social and religious life of the community. Christ wanted the priests to see him and pronounce him clean. How would the priest know that this was truly of God? Well, if he went to the priests and they were witnesses of his power, they would know, again, the authenticity of Christ and the great miracle that's happened in this leper's life. And notice here also that Christ, when he comes, does not do away with the Old Testament. Some Christians like to take a sword and divide the New Testament and the Old Testament. And when Jesus came, he had no portion with the Old Testament. That's hogwash. No, Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. Notice his respect for the Old Testament law. Notice his respect even for the priests. So that was one reason. He wanted this man to go through the proper procedure and to have the priests verify that the miracle was true. And then also another reason is this. We've talked about it previous already. Jesus' main ministry was to preach and not to heal. Remember Mark chapter 1 verses 35 through 38. Look there again. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. The whole city wants you, Jesus, because there are many people at the door desiring to be healed of their demon possession and diseases. Why are you out here by yourself? Notice Jesus' words. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Jesus came first and foremost as a preacher and not a healer. In other words, Jesus' main ministry is not the ministry of healing, though he did heal. Jesus' main ministry was preaching the word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Because through the preaching of the gospel, souls are converted unto God. And so Jesus did not want to create a scene. He did not want the government officials roused through the envy and hatred of the Jewish rulers. That would come with time. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's trying not to become a hunted man in the beginning. And Jesus was desiring to have sufficient time to train his disciples and preach. So if you can, stay silent about it, so I would have a little bit more time before the group that is persecuting me comes and stirs up a crowd. And Jesus' main ministry was to preach and not to heal. I guess in a human sense we could say this in the pastoral ministry. Though the pastor and pastoral staff offers counsel and counseling, and they are willing to sit down for hours with those who have problems and issues, circumstances to deal with, and they delight to help, their main ministry is not counseling. Their main ministry is preaching and teaching. The main ministry is the pulpit ministry. Counseling comes secondary to preaching. The counseling needs will never end. If you're familiar with pastoral ministry, there are always needs, and you can even look for needs to insert yourself into, but through the preaching of the gospel, those counseling needs are often met. As we're going through the Word of God, expounding verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept. So the main ministry here of Jesus is not healing, it's preaching. But the salvation of souls. And did the leper obey? Jesus gave him a strict charge. Be silent. The leper did not obey. And sometimes if you want news to spread, just tell somebody to stay silent. And from our perspective, can we blame him? Putting myself in his shoes, I think I would do the same. Here I am with a disease tearing my body apart. I'm weak. Nobody is around me. I need a miracle. I want to live life again. Here's Jesus who does a supernatural miracle. I'm like a tea kettle about to burst. I've got to tell someone. But God does not give the same charge to Christians today to keep silence. In fact, he gives just the opposite. He tells believers to go and publish the news that Jesus saves. Now, there's a bit of irony here. Isn't it ironic that the leper was commanded to be silent about Christ and he published it to all? And we are commanded to speak about Christ to all, and often we're silent. So this is not a command for us to follow the 21st century. There was a specific purpose, a specific reason why Christ told this man to stay silent. And Jesus, knowing all things, knew that he would not be silent. He knew that his name would be published and others would hear about the marvelous things that he did in the life of this leper. But we see that he could no more openly enter into the city, and he was without in desert places. He withdrew himself. He wasn't trying to become a king in this city. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself then and there. He was about his Father's will, preaching the word, and yes, healing others as they came. But they came to him from every quarter. With that said, let me end by giving two simple points of application. Point number one. We must be faithful in telling others about the Lord's power to save. The leper was commanded not to publish it, but we, as 21st century Christians, New Testament believers, we are commanded to speak the truth from the rooftops. We are commanded to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So we are to tell others about the Lord's power to save. And here is a great testimony that shows the way of salvation, that we can come alongside of somebody who's lost and ask them, have you been saved in such a manner? Have you had this humble faith? Have you had this experience that the leper had in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? And part of telling others about the Lord's power to save is sharing our own testimony. The leper had a personal testimony about his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who are Christians should have a personal testimony to share with the lost world. The Apostle Paul shared his testimony twice in the book of Acts, teaching us that there is power in a personal testimony of salvation. If we are truly saved, we should not be ashamed of how the Lord saved us. Well, some people say, well, it wasn't like I was in a gang and I was involved in car heists and all these things. Well, you don't have to be. Christ saves the young child just the same way he does the old individual. There's a testimony in both. There's a saving of sin in both instances. So we must tell others about the Lord's power to save. And then also, number two, never underestimate the power of God. I'm sure those who stood around Jesus that day wondered, is Christ able to heal this leper? Can he truly speak a word and make him clean? And sometimes, if we're honest, we look around at our world. Those who would not fit in the church culture, if you will. Those who have the piercings and the tattoos, who are involved in sinful practices, and we are sometimes tempted to look out at the world, drinking down iniquity like water, and we think, well, they are not able to be saved. They're far too great sinners to be saved and to know the power of God's grace. May it never be. I'm sure many thought that about Saul of Tarsus. That man will never come to Christ. When we walk through the mall, we go to work, when we drive down the road, when we turn on the television, sometimes there is a righteous indignation. But may we never underestimate the power of God and what he can do with a lost leper. With one who's destroying his body through drugs or alcohol. one who is destroying his soul with sexual immorality, and we would look and say, what are they doing? Well, we must pray. We must remember the power of Jesus Christ in this account, that Christ is able to save all who come to Him. He's able. And perhaps there's a family member, a friend, and we've lost hope. And they are headlong in the world. Can Christ save? The answer is yes. May we never be like Israel of old, questioning God in the wilderness. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God truly provide? God was angry and rebuked the children of Israel for their questioning. And in so many words, He says, do not limit me, the limitless one. I can do all my good pleasure. I can do all my holy will. And what God wills will be done. So we need to hold on to the power that is in God alone for the salvation of souls. I end it there. 2 points of application. We must tell others about the Lord's power to save and never underestimate the power of God. If God saved us, the Apostle Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul says, if God would save me, He can save anyone. And so it is the same with us. If God can save me, though I had turned from Him 1,000 times, though I delighted in my sin, though I heard the message over and over and over, and I resisted and resisted and resisted, though I did these things, God can still save. May we think through these things as we leave here tonight. Father, we come before You humbly thanking You for saving us from our spiritual leprosy, how lost and undone we were, destroying our minds, our bodies, destroying our souls, and You came to rescue us. And we found that as we approached You in faith, that You were willing and able to receive us. We found that You alone have the power to make us whole. And Lord, we rejoice in this truth. And we desire that this world would know the truth of the gospel and Christ's power to save to the uttermost. Lord, there are those on our hearts and minds that we are deeply concerned about. We look at our nation and our world, and our hearts are grieved at the sins that are prevailing. But help us never to lose hope. Help us to pray for the power of Jesus Christ to be shed abroad in the nation that we live in. Oh God, You are far able to wake men up and to cleanse them spiritually of their filthiness. And so we pray that You would. We pray that in that we would be faithful ambassadors for Christ, that we would be faithful soul winners, preaching and teaching the gospel to those who are around us. We pray that You would strengthen us and give us Your divine help. In Jesus' name, amen.